Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit and heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the shining sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive for ever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Well, do keep that passage open. There is an outline of where we're going in your service sheets. And at the end, Tom is happy to take any questions or comments on what I've said. So do not hold back today. I'll be nice and brief, and you can ask him everything. Yeah, I'm joking. But no, you can ask him. So before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Although written by your servant John, it is a word that originates with you. And therefore we pray that the same Spirit who inspired it to be written would illuminate our hearts and minds, that we might understand and take heed of this revelation for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the books that there are in the Bible, the church's response to the book of Revelation is one of the most peculiar. On the one hand, there is the perception that the book of Revelation is beyond our understanding. Concession is made that the letter to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 isn't too difficult to understand. And no doubt that's why some churches are happy to have sermon series on that. But the rest of the book, who can say what it means? This approach can actually seem quite spiritual and pious. Who are we to fathom the mind of God? If people have struggled in the past to understand it, we shouldn't presume that we will. On the other hand, the book of Revelation can be perceived as a book about predicting the future. The latest disasters and villains of the day prompt speculation as to who the whore on the beast is and when the end of the world will happen. Such an approach can seem very contemporary, as we have comment on current world affairs. I mean, could the beast be Donald Trump? Could the two horns be China and Russia? The revelation we're led to believe gives us an inside track as to predicting what the future will be. Well, the book of Revelation begins in chapter 1, verse 1, with these words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not so much revelation about Jesus Christ. For if it were, then how would God give it to him? Rather, we're to understand it as revelation from Jesus Christ. In other words, the Father gives a revelation to Jesus Christ, who then discloses it to his people. And the content of this material will help believers to understand the end times. And we're told it's to be a blessing to all those who understand it. So for this reason, from the very beginning, Revelation is not a book that we're to revere as incomprehensible. But it's a book that is to be sought to be understood. Now, the content of Revelation seems to be material that will help believers understand what is going on. Not simply to satisfy our curiosity. He's not writing just to give a little bit of advanced history writing. We'll see later on that the reason that God gives this material to his servants, the material that will tell them what must soon take place, is so that they will learn how to live under the terrible conditions that will take place. If you glance down at chapter 1, verse 9, we're told that John has been banned to the island of Patmos. He was there not because he was a criminal, but because he was being persecuted for the gospel. And twice in the book of Revelation, John calls on his readers to patient endurance and faithfulness to Jesus. In other words, the purpose of the book has as its goal edification, strengthening, building up, and not merely titillating our curiosity. Now, I take it that one of the reasons that the church has responded in either of these ways is because we're not familiar with the genre of Revelation. Now, the word genre just means literary style, and the different books of the Bible are written in many different genres. There's narrative, prophecy, letter. And well, the genre of Revelation is apocalyptic. And it's a literary style that we're not familiar with. It's not used today. So how on earth are we meant to read it? I mean, how do you read a genre that you've never met before? Well, as we read through Revelation chapter 1, did you have any sense of déjà vu? Did any of the imagery seem at all familiar, like you'd seen it before somewhere? For example, take verse 14, where we learn that his head and hair were white like wool. Where have you seen that before? On an elderly person, perhaps. I mean, my granny, she used to have a fantastic head of hair that was white as wool. Is that the link that John intends for us to make? Are we now to think of Jesus as an elderly old man with white hair? Are we to think of Jesus as decrepit? Probably not, because the verse in Revelation continues. Verse 14, have a look. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. I don't know about your granny, but usually when you get to that age, your eyes fade, a little glazed, but not this one. He might have aged, but his eyes are like sparkling fire, full of vitality. He sees everything. Rather than making a link to our culture with our granny, John intends us to make a link to his culture, and not least to Daniel chapter 7 that we read earlier. In it, there was mention of hair as white as wool. And so when we read in the vision of Jesus having hair that was white like wool, John expects us to think, I've seen this before somewhere. I've seen it in Daniel 7. But get this. Interestingly, the one in Daniel with hair as white as wool is not the Christ. Take a look for yourself. Daniel chapter 7, page 631. And we'll pick it up from verse 9. Verse 9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. So his hair and head were white like wool is used of God to indicate that he was the Ancient of Days. Now, nowadays, we don't think of grey heads with that kind of reverence. You know, we're much more youth-orientated. Yet the picture of God as the Ancient of Days pictures his head with hair as white as snow. It's a picture of honour and respect and wisdom. Yeah, what John sees in Revelation chapter 1 is clearly a vision of the resurrected Christ. It's not a vision of God the Father. It's a vision of Christ. This is made clear from Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I am the living one. I was dead. The Father can't say that. And so we're to understand that the very description that's used to depict God in Daniel 7 is transferred to Jesus. Now, one of the things that's going to make this all a bit more difficult for us is that the book of Revelation very rarely quotes directly from the Old Testament. So if you have a little flick through the book of Revelation, there are very few footnotes. In contrast to the book of Hebrews, which quotes extensively from the Old Testament, there are loads of footnotes. This quote's from Psalm 2, this quote's from Psalm 110, this quote's from 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, and so on and so on. But here in Revelation, there are almost no direct quotations. They're just allusions that pick up on the language. And you might think that this is going to make it more difficult for us, because how am I supposed to know what the allusion is, what the allusions are? Well, many of the allusions in the book of Revelation are to the parts of the Bible that are also apocalyptic in genre. And so when we ask, how do we read a genre that we've never met before? Actually, if we read the Bible, it is a genre that we've met before. Daniel, Zechariah. And so we will find many of the allusions in Revelation to those parts of the Bible. In other words, apocalyptic texts in the Old Testament will help us to understand this apocalyptic text in Revelation. Now, you might not think that's as helpful as I want it to be, because you may well be thinking that, well, look, to be honest, I've got the same problem with Daniel and Zechariah that I do with Revelation. So cheers. Don't understand them either. And at this point, we want to be saying that understanding this genre is a process. And we're going to need to be patient. So we're not going to exhaustively understand Revelation this time round. But many of us who are here will have studied Daniel last year in Growth Group. And having read through Daniel, we may pick up on some of the allusions in Revelation. And then after Revelation, we'll no doubt study again Zechariah, and then read Daniel again, and then read Revelation again. In other words, the Christian life is reading and rereading and re-rereading books of the Bible. And it's as we do this, we'll come to an ever more clearer and maturer understanding of God's word. That's what we're wanting to do. One of the things that often happens in apocalyptic is that you get some symbolism introduced that is unpacked later on. Now, the only contemporary literary genre that does that is the mystery. You know, familiar with the sort of the mystery where you get something that's introduced, no one really knows what it's talking about. But if you remember it, then later on in the story, it's unpacked, and you understand why it was introduced. And it challenges the reader, when it's introduced, to think, what's this all about? And you read on to find out. And John, in the book of Revelation, is doing this kind of thing very often. He introduces something, and then later on, unpacks it. So, for example, here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12... John introduces seven golden lampstands. So he says there, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now they're about to be identified. And in this particular instance, they're unpacked for us in verses 19 and 20. Right, therefore, what you've seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In other words, the symbolism that's introduced in verse 12 is unpacked for us in verse 20. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so we're beginning to see that what we have in verse 12 is the exalted Christ seen amongst the seven golden lampstands, that is, the seven churches. Now, John is going to do this kind of thing very often, introducing something which he unpacks later. And in this case, it's just a few verses further on. Sometimes the interpretation is immediate. So, for example, when we get to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, John introduces the symbolism of the golden bowls full of incense. And in the same verse, he explains that they represent the prayers of the saints. But in some cases, the symbolism isn't unpacked until much further on. So, for example, when you get to chapter 13, John introduces there's a first beast and then there's a second beast. And they're not unpacked until much later on. And the second beast isn't really unpacked until you get to chapter 17. And so when we come across imagery that we're unfamiliar with, rather than stop reading and speculate, part of our approach will be to keep reading and see if it's unpacked later on. One of the things that characterises apocalyptic is lots of imagery. And it's tempting to keep track of all the imagery by trying to draw a picture. You try and integrate all the symbolism into one big composite drawing. But one of the things that apocalyptic does again and again in the book of Revelation is mix its metaphors. There's not a lot of places in English where you can do that. If you mix your metaphors in English, it all starts to look a bit silly. But an apocalyptic happens all the time. So, for example, here in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is walking among the golden lampstands. He has a right hand that's holding seven stars. His head and hair is white like wool. He's a sword sticking out of his mouth. His face is as brilliant as the sun. We're not supposed to try and draw a picture, because what you draw just looks silly. And it's misunderstanding how the metaphors work. Rather, we're to take each of them separately and see what they mean. Take another example. When we get to Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is seen as a lion, and then he's seen as a lamb. How can a lion be a lamb? I mean, the point is, he's both. And you don't add the lion and the lamb together to make a sort of lion lamb. No, you don't draw a lion with the fleece of a sheep or the head of a lamb on the body of a lion. No, you don't sort of diminish one by the other, but rather you take each of them separately to see what they mean. And so as we work through our Revelation, if you see the person next to you trying to draw a picture on their outline, then would you kindly whisper in their ear, that's not how metaphors work. You're to take each one separately and see what they mean. This, of course, means that as the number of young people at Trinity grows and we have classes for children, one of the activities is not going to be, okay, kids, grab a piece of paper and have a go at drawing a picture of Jesus as described in Revelation 1, and then colour it in. Okay, that's, you probably guess, that's not the direction that we're going in. Well, we began by asking the question, how do you understand a genre that we've never met before? And we've seen that apocalyptic is actually a genre we have met before in the Bible. So much so that much of the symbolism in the book of Revelation isn't introducing new symbolism, but actually summarising previously used symbolism. And part of our approach will be to make those connections between the book of Daniel and the book of Zechariah and the book with the book of Revelation. We've also seen that one of the things that often happens in apocalyptic is that when you get some symbolism introduced, that's unpacked later on. And so when we come across imagery that we're unfamiliar with, rather than stop reading and speculate as to what it might be, Part of our approach will be to keep reading and see if it's unpacked later on. Now, at this point, you might be wishing that John had not written the book of Revelation, but simply another epistle, another letter. I mean, after all, the genre of the Bible that we think is the easiest to understand is the letter. Why did he have to pick apocalyptic? I mean, come to think of it, why does the Bible contain so many different genres? Why not just have it all the same and make it as easy as possible? Well, that there are many different genres in the Bible does make the Bible a very interesting book to study. And so rather than be frustrated by the variety of genres that we find, it is something for us to enjoy. The diversity of genre in the Bible reflects the diversity of God and is all part of his provision for us. But one of the interesting things about the particular genre that is apocalyptic is that in this kind of literature, we are able to be given a perspective from heaven, you know, a God's eye view of history and what is going on. You know, it's not looking at things from below, from our perspective, but it's looking at things from above, from God's perspective. You know, John is caught up into heaven to see things, and they're looked at from God's perspective. And that's why I think there is such heavy symbolism in the book, because the issues, of course, are then seen in very black and white categories. Now, there are parts of the Bible that don't deal with things in such black and white categories. In narrative, for example, you know, you get Abraham. He's presented as a good man, but then he goes and lies. Or David, he's presented as a man who's after God's own heart, but then he commits adultery and a murder. The narrative isn't black and white, it's much more nuanced. But in the apocalyptic, it's black and white. This is God, these are the people of God, this is Satan, these are the people of Satan. For in the book of Revelation, God gives John a series of visions in which he pulls back the curtain to reveal what is going on behind the scenes of human history. We're given a glimpse behind the curtain, and it's for our benefit to strengthen us that we would persevere despite the things that are going to happen. And we've seen this morning that the book begins with a vision of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who is, having had this description of him, is now posed to address the seven churches. What does he say? Well, you have to wait till next week. Well, you don't actually, because you can read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But next week, Tom will help open that up for us. But for now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of the book of Revelation, which has been written for us to understand. And for our benefit, that we would be encouraged and built up to persevere as your people, despite the things that are going to happen. And Father, we thank you that although we might be intimidated by a book that's written in a genre that we're unfamiliar with, we thank you that it's not the only book in your Bible that is written in this style. And we pray, please, that over the coming weeks, as we reflect on these different books, that they will help us to interpret this book that is Revelation. And we thank you too that within the book itself there is plenty of explanation and interpretation so that we can understand what it is that has been revealed to us. And so please help us to be those who aren't wishing that John had written a different type of book, but that we can enjoy this fascinating revelation of the things that are soon to take place, and that we might benefit for them as we set ourselves to endurance and faithful perseverance to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, at this point, there is an opportunity for any questions or comments. I appreciate that this first one is a little bit more overview in terms of how we're approaching this whole type of writing. It seemed appropriate because I think that's one of the things that if we don't get clear at the start, we're just going to not have the confidence to keep going. So there might be things in the chapter itself I've not touched on, but you just say, okay, having said all that, can you say a bit more about this or that? Susie?
I have a question about Daniel.
Okay.
I'm just interested in, in chapter 16, he said he approached one of those standing there and asked him for the interpretation of his dream.
Yes. Okay, so let me just repeat the question. So a question about Daniel 7, and it says in verse 15, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. Initial comment would be, one of the things that is made clear throughout this book, that God is the revealer of mysteries. So with the other visions that are had, some are had not by him, but by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he's not able to understand them. None of his people are able to understand them. And Daniel's only able to understand them because God gives him the interpretation. So part of what's going on here is that it's not Daniel, just he seems to be in the know, but that actually he's reliant on God to understand what is happening. And so it's a similar sort of phrase in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, where it's, it says that the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in the right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. In other words, we're reliant on God for that explanation. In terms of who the person is, anybody got any suggestion? I was going to say, was it an angel? But I don't. Am I missing? I've not looked in much depth, so maybe I'll have to get back to you. Let me have a quick look. Anybody?
I just thought, because I thought God gave Daniel all the interpretations, so
yes.
It's coming from some younger
man. And if it is an angel, I mean, maybe we're not told. I mean, in a sense, it's interesting that, again, Revelation isn't directly God to John. So Revelation 1 starts with, God has given a revelation to his son, who gives it to an angel, who gives it to John. So that's in... whereas I can show you that bit. So chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So you definitely got that chain there of God, the Son, an angel to John, to the church. So maybe it's that sort of thing. Is that okay for now? I can have a little look, but yeah, I'm not. Maybe an angel in the vision who's provided by God to help him understand. Hannah.
Thank you for
Yes, thank you. So the chapter says quite a lot about Jesus. Could I say more about that, having done more of an overview? And I was quite deliberate because I thought so you know that the descriptions of him, you know, there's quite a lot in terms of the different aspects. And, you know, at some point we want to be working through each one and thinking about what does each one contribute to our understanding of Jesus. I was slow just to do that. If I just did that, then you might go, oh, that's nice. I don't know how he did that and where does that leave me? So I particularly wanted to focus on his hair as white as wool and just think, I mean, that is quite an odd description for Jesus, because you just think, why has he got white hair? You know, that's not how I'd expect. I think of him as like 30-something, bronze, you know, just looking the part, and you just think, why white hair? But, of course, doing the harder work with Daniel 7, we see that he's showing that he's to be revered, honoured, he's wise, he's been described as the Ancient of Days. So if you like, I can give you a heads up on some of the other ones. So in verse 13, it starts off, you've got, among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. So of course, that's almost as close as you're going to get to a quotation. Oh, you've even got a reference there. That's probably the only one you get, Daniel 7:13. So to understand that the son of man in Daniel 7, who is the one who brings about God's eternal kingdom, is this one that's being presented to us. So to replace all the other disordered and distorted human kingdoms, the one whom the Ancient of Days is going to, the one through whom the Ancient of Days is going to establish the kingdom of God, is this one that we're talking about. Then it goes on, he's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. So again, if you're familiar with high priests, that's something of what high priests look like. So again, we're thinking that it's referring to his high priestly role and making the final sacrifice for sin. His hair and head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet, let me just check my notes. Yes, eyes like a blazing fire, again, picking up Daniel 10, verse 6. His feet, verse 15, like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing water. Again, you've got this picture of strength and stability. His voice is inescapable. You know, like the sound of rushing water, you can't. It's always there. And then, where's the double-edged sword? Oh, yes, verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, his face like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Now, the sharp double-edged sword is an interesting one, because you might think, oh, we're familiar with the idea of the word of God. You know, the word out of his mouth is the sword. It sort of pierces, that sort of thing. But actually, it's something which is unpacked later in the book of Revelation a bit more. So let me just show you a few bits. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 16... So as he speaks to the churches, one of the things he says in verse 16 is, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And then chapter 19, verse 15, we're told that out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Then verse 21, the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So you're starting to think, actually, you know, within the as John goes on to unpack it, this sword is really symbolising the, you know, the irresistible power of divine judgment, what this Son of Man says, you know, you better listen to. And so I think what's happening here is that as he prepares to address the church, you know, I don't know about you, but you're thinking, what's he going to say? You know, this is one to listen to. So in that sense, I think what John is doing is introducing the exalted Christ in such a way that we're compelled to listen to what he's got to say. So I don't know if that's to be... It's kind of a funny thing, because if you explain it too much, you sort of lose... You sort of lose how it works. I think at the same time, you can do that, but then go back over and just read it and sort of feel how the imagery is working to compel us to listen to what he says. Time for one more? Dan.
So you've mentioned Daniel, Zechariah, and Revelation as all being apocalyptic, right? Are there any more in the Bible that are still?
Yes. So I mentioned Daniel, Zechariah, apocalyptic, are there any more? So, and it's worth just so you're not surprised. So Daniel, the apocalyptic stuff really starts from Daniel 7 to the end. I mean, it's a rough sort of, it's not like science, but it's the second half. And Zechariah, I think it's the first part is more apocalyptic. But in terms of other places to go. I mean, one place in the New Testament's interesting is, of course, was it Matthew? Well, it's in all the... is it Matthew 23? No, Matthew 24. So again, it's the chapter in the Gospels. You just think, oh, what does that mean? Because it's got all that imagery. So there's apocalyptic in Matthew 24 and the corresponding verses in Luke and Mark. I think places like Ezekiel and Isaiah, you know, you've got apocalyptic imagery that's sort of in and out of. But I think certainly at the end of Ezekiel, it feels more like that. But sometimes the lines aren't quite so tightly drawn. It's a helpful question, though. I think it's just a good place to start. Like, if you're totally new to apocalyptic, it'd be worth just reading through the book of Daniel, book of Zechariah. At least then, you know, when we're starting to make links, we're thinking, oh, okay, actually, this sounds reasonable. And then, you know, well, it's funny, with Ezekiel and Isaiah, you can't really pick out the bits, because it's just, you probably need to be reading the whole books. But then that's what we want to be doing. All right.